This is our second to the last week in our Prepared Saints series. Titled this Prepared Saints because we don't know what's going to happen in the future and we need to be prepared, don't we? And Revelation helps us to prepare by showing us who Jesus is and what this plan of bringing heavenly worship to earth entails and what our part in that is. We need to conquer. So today we're going to be continuing to look at the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Been looking at that for a couple weeks now, and we're going to see it in even more detail today. So before we get started, I want to ask a question. What will heaven be like? Oscar, you know? Don't ruin it.
I don't know.
Oh, okay. No. All right, so here's the thing. What will heaven be like? We have all seen lots of different pictures and things like that of people's interpretation or imagination of what heaven might be like. And as a child, I'm going to be honest with you guys, I was very influenced as a young child by paintings and cartoons. And my mom would have like these little Precious Moments figurines. You know what I'm talking about? So those are the things that influenced me as a child of what heaven might be like. And if I'm honest, I didn't really want to go. It sounded kind of boring to me. You know, you picture like this fat little angel sitting on a cloud playing a harp, wearing a diaper. Like, why would I want to do that forever, right? Like, it just didn't sound fun to me as a child. And as I got a little bit older and started reading the Bible for myself, I realized, well, I don't know if it's exactly like that. You know, maybe we're just standing around singing praise and worship songs nonstop. Not sure if that really sounds fun either to me, you know, as a teenager. Even walking down gold streets and looking at pearly gates and rainbows and stuff. It's cool, but how long can we really do that, right? And I think that there was something missing in my understanding about what heaven is really like. It's not going to be this boring place that I thought it was as a child. Mark Twain once famously quipped that one should choose heaven for the climate, hell for the company. So a lot of people throughout history have also had this, you catching that? But they've had this struggle with what eternity is going to be like, right? They've been so influenced by culture's perception or imagination of heaven or hell, and they don't really understand it. The Pew Research Center conducted a survey on American adults' belief in heaven, and this is very interesting. 72% of Americans believe that there is a heaven. 21% don't believe, and 7% are not sure. Well, the same survey broke down the belief in heaven by religious groups. Mormons actually came out on top. 95% of Mormons believe in heaven. Next was Black Protestants at 93%. Evangelicals, 88%. Catholics, 85%. And the lowest percentage of all the religions or denominations were Jews. Only 40% of those surveyed believed in heaven. The Barna Research Group also shared this insight. One of the intriguing findings from the research is that education and income are negatively correlated with belief in the afterlife. In other words, the more education a person gets or the more income they earn, the less likely they are to believe that heaven or hell exists. We have a problem, don't we? We don't understand what heaven is, what it's like, or what the Bible says. So we're going to be looking at that a little closer today, and I hope what it does is ignite something within us that says heaven is not boring. Heaven is not a place that we need to be scared of, that we're going to not have fun or enjoy or have purpose in. Heaven is a beautiful place. So the last couple weeks, just to recap, last week we looked a little bit, we heard about the New Jerusalem, the city coming down from heaven. Jesus brings it down at his second coming. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And again, we said that dwelling place, that's the word tabernacle. God is going to tabernacle among his people. And that should make us think back to the tabernacle that we read about in the Old Testament, where God physically dwelt among his people in the wilderness, and then he dwelt among his people in the temple when they were in the Promised Land and Jerusalem. And we talked about the, remember, inside of the tabernacle was the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place was cube-shaped. It was this perfect cube, and that's behind the curtain where God dwelled. And New Jerusalem is also described as this perfect cube, and I think that's symbolic. The whole place is where God dwells with his people. No longer are they cut off from where he is. Now, all of God's people live with him in his most holy place. And John described the New Jerusalem as being this beautiful place with foundations made of precious stones and gold and all these things that we hold in high value here on earth. These are the things that are going to be paving the streets. These are the things that are the foundation of the city. All the beauty of this city is made up of what God sees as precious, and that is his people. All of God's people make up the New Jerusalem. And we also shared that a lot of our stories in our culture are beginning, middle, end, right? But in the Bible, what we see is beginning, middle, beginning. We have creation, beginning, and then sin enters, and we have this period of sinful humanity, that's the middle, and then it goes back to beginning because Christ redeems this and brings a recreation or a new creation. So a lot of what we're going to be seeing today should be reminding us of the beginning of the Bible. So much of Revelation 21 and 22 are tied with Genesis 1 and 2. So see if you can pick up on some of that as we go along. So let's turn to, we're actually going to back up a little bit in Revelation 21. We're just going to close that chapter and start the next. So Revelation 21, verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." I'm going to share with you guys a picture. Henry actually took this one a couple years ago. We were up at Crex Meadows in northern Wisconsin. And he wanted to use my camera, and he snapped that shot. So Henry, well done. But this is a sunset. And what we read here, we're going to think about hard. Sunset. Think back to creation, okay? Kids, you put your thinking caps on. Can you tell me what day light was created? Which day of creation did God create light? First day, correct. Now the next question. What day did God create the sun, moon, and stars? Not quite. Fourth day, right? Isn't this interesting? The light came before the sun. You ever thought about that? And here, in Revelation 21:23, it says, there will be no need of sun in the New Jerusalem. Now, I think that doesn't mean that we're not going to enjoy a sunrise or a sunset in the new heavens or the new earth, but we will have no need for them. I think God wants us to enjoy the beautiful things he's created, but we don't need that sun or moon or stars to shed light on the earth, because the light, the true light, doesn't come from those created things. I think this is symbolic of God being the very thing that sustains life and drives away the darkness and the evil. And throughout the Bible, prophets were sent to speak about what God has done and what he will do. And they're constantly making this connection of Creator God. They're talking about things that he's made and making a connection with the covenant God, who has a relationship with a people. And we're going to see that here. Isaiah 42. Thus says God, Elohim, the Lord, Yahweh. So right there we have the Creator God and the covenant God. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it, I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Now, the reason I highlighted the word you there is because in the original language, that is singular. It's talking about a person. And I think what was happening here was Yahweh God was giving Isaiah some insight. I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to speak to the people. One day I'm going to send a person, to go walk in righteousness and be a covenant for the people. And he's going to be a light to the nations. He's going to open the eyes of the blind and bring the prisoners out of spiritual darkness. And we know because of the Gospels, we know who this person is, don't we? This is, Rowan, help me out here. Who is he talking about? I'm setting you up, man. Easy. Jesus. The you here is Jesus. But in the prophetic books, we also read about the covenant people of God also being a part of these promises. And we'll read other parts, like Isaiah 60, that's talking about Zion, God's holy city. And there he's saying, your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But Yahweh will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. So God's going to send a person to be the light, who's going to shine upon his people, his holy city. And this holy city will be this place of worship where people come. And the brightness of that city will come from God himself. And here we get to Revelation, and John is drawing from these Old Testament passages and saying, yes, that's what I'm seeing here. I want you to connect these old scriptures that you've been reading and see that is what the New Jerusalem is going to be like. The gates are always open. A city would shut its gates to keep out the evil or the danger. And the New Jerusalem, the gates are always open. Why? Because there is no more evil or danger. It's been dealt with once and for all. And the people will bring the wealth of the nations. all the beauty of the earth will come. People and possessions are now brought to God as an act of worship. No longer are created things being worshipped as idols. Created things are used to bring worship and glory to the Creator. I think back to the time when Jesus was born. Isn't it interesting that kings from other nations came and brought these gifts to him? And they followed the light there, didn't they? It's subtle, but it's all this picture pointing to the greater story. So we get to Revelation 21, 23 to 27, and we're just going to look at the highlighted verses here. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. All peoples from every tribe and tongue and language are coming and bringing their gifts and falling before the Lord and worshiping him forever. This is all symbolic of this place where God dwells with his people in perfect harmony, the way that he meant for it to be. Next, we're going to think back to the Garden of Eden. Okay, think back to Genesis 1 and 2. Remember when we went through Genesis a year ago or so, a couple years ago, God created this place where it was like a theater of worship. It was the place where he was going to be worshipped by his creation. And what was at the center of the garden? Tree, right? Actually, there were two trees. If we remember, out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Remember what we talked about last week? All this imagery of gold and stuff? Bdellium and onyx stone are there. Again, precious stones. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So we just get this picture. God created this place. In the center of this place of worship is a tree of life. There's also a tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I think what's important here today, we're thinking about the tree of life. This is the place where it all comes to, right? It starts from, and this river flowing out of Eden and separating into four rivers. It's almost as if God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed to spread his image, spread his worship over the whole earth. That was their job. Go spread my image over the whole earth. I'm giving you everything you need to go do that and be fruitful. So we have this tree of life, this river. But then man chose to sin against God, didn't he? And he was cut off. If you read at the end of Genesis chapter 3, he was cut off from the garden to keep him away from the tree of life. He's not in a state where he can partake of that tree anymore. He needs a savior, and God promises to send one. So until God sends that savior, man is cut off from that tree of life. And we don't really hear about that tree explicitly anymore, but that doesn't mean that it's disappeared. It does show up a lot throughout scripture. So one of the places we see it is in Psalm 1. The Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible, the song book, the worship book of the Bible. And we get this picture language in the Psalms. And it says in Psalm 1, right away, in the first one, in verse 3, the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And we could have a whole sermon on Psalm 1 alone. It's a beautiful psalm. But I think it's just interesting. Right away in the Psalm book of the Bible, we get the first picture is about the blessed man, the one who loves and meditates on God's law day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. It sounds like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, this place where God dwells with man in perfect harmony. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Very similar language. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, whose trust is Yahweh. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The blessed man does not cease to be fruitful, because he's connected to this life source. Ezekiel 47. The Israelites are taken away in captivity to Babylon. And the prophet Ezekiel gets this vision of the temple. And it says, on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Are you guys seeing this theme? There's more. You can go look for it in the prophetic books and in the Psalms. There's this beautiful imagery of this tree of life, of this river of life. And this vision that Ezekiel has of God's temple, the rivers flowing from the sanctuary, and the trees here have leaves that never wither. They bear fruit every month, and this fruit provides sustenance and the leaves healing. Then we get to the New Testament. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Church, if you're looking for this, you start to see Jesus is that tree. Jesus is the blessed man. Jesus is the place where fruit always happens, where healing always happens. This true temple that Ezekiel saw is actually a person. Revelation 21, 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. All these things are starting to come together at the end of Revelation, and we're seeing all these images, all these symbols, these pictures, these stories all throughout the Bible. They're all pointing to Jesus dwelling with his people for eternity. Revelation 22, 1 to 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Remember that number 12? All of God's people. Yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is the place where all of God's people find healing. God continually provides for his people. There's no disease, no suffering, no death, because God's dwelling is a constant place of healing. And because of our redeemed and our perfect state in the New Jerusalem, we are no longer separated from God. This is a big deal. Chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Again, we talked about the tabernacle. We talked about the temple. There was this curtain separating where God was from where even the priests could be. A sinful, unholy people could not bear to see God. And even the person in the Old Testament who was closest to God was described as God's friend, couldn't see his face. So that's Moses. Back in Exodus 33, Moses wants to see God's glory. It's a big request. What does it say? Please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This was a big deal. Even Moses, who was a friend of God, could not bear to see God, not his face. And God places him in this rock and puts his hand over, goes by, and Moses basically just sees like his jet stream. And you know what happens when he comes down from the mountain? He's glowing. It says that he's shining just from seeing God's back. But think about this. All throughout Scripture, no one can see God in his glory. But in the New Jerusalem, we'll see his face. We will know him in a way we've never known before. Look, I'm getting excited here. But isn't this amazing, church? No longer will we be in this sinful state, cut off from God, separated from him, limited by him. We will see him and know him face to face because of Jesus. Because the one who knew God and obeyed his law perfectly. All right, last verse this morning, verse 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We've seen in the New Jerusalem, God's people are described as servants, as priests, and now kings, right? Kings and queens. I didn't mean to exclude anybody, but there's this sense of we're going to reign with God in glory. Seeing God means being in the radiance of his glory and reigning with him forever. So who here wants to be in the light of God and reign with him forever? Doesn't reigning in this glorious place sound better than sitting on a cloud playing a harp? Yeah? And Jesus is the only one who can do this miracle in our lives. And I think if you read the Bible carefully, you realize Jesus is the light. He's the only way that we can be with the Father face to face. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the what of the world? The light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is the light, and he draws people out from the darkness in the dungeon, out of this state of sin, and brings them into this holy place. Jesus is the true light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that creator God that spoke light into existence, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not only is this creator God, this is covenant God who shows us the light of Christ so that we can be covenanted with him as his people. He's done this through Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter's writing to the church. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were chosen to belong to God and proclaim him to a dark world. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is the true light. Jesus brings us into the light. And we are called not only to proclaim God's light, but we are to walk in it. And we are not only called to walk in it, but walk in it with one another. If you think you can make it on your own, you can't. Jesus died for a people so that we would walk in the light together and together proclaim that light in the way that we live and speak and act here. Like I prayed earlier, people should look at church as a little glimpse of heaven. Wow, these are all really different people that I couldn't imagine getting along or being together with outside of something. What's the something? The something is the light. And when we all walk in the light, we find unity and peace and love. And that speaks to the darkness. Lastly, Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. As we walk in the light of Christ, we will bear the fruit of that light. By doing what is good and right and true, we are following the fruitful one and relying on the Holy Spirit to keep us in the light. Now, I promise you guys, if you do some research this week, you will see fruit and light pop up all throughout Scripture. This is the main theme. This is the thing. That tree of life in the garden was a symbol of something even greater, the true tree, Jesus. Beginning, middle, beginning. That's the story of the Bible. And if you look for it, you're going to see all those themes carrying you through Scripture, and it's beautiful. It's wonderful Bible study when you get to see what it's all pointing to. And that's why I love Revelation. John is tying so many of these things from the Old Testament together and saying, all those things you guys read about, all those things you knew, those things that you memorized, they're all pointing to this one. He's the one that brings you into the presence of God for eternity, to rule and reign with him. Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus is the true light. What is heaven? Heaven is the place where God dwells with all of his people, and all of his people enjoy him forever. Again, not sitting on clouds playing harps, but living and working and worshiping and enjoying God and his dwelling place fully and forever. If you guys have never read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, read it. It's awesome. Just the way he describes Aslan's country. And he talks about all the wonderful, beautiful things that we enjoy on this earth. They pale in comparison to what it will be like in Aslan's country. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You imagine the most beautiful sunset here, the most wonderful tasting food, the best relationships that you have, all of that. We're living in this world tainted by darkness and sin. And one day Jesus is going to restore all of that and bring us into this new creation. And it's going to be amazing. My last thought, how we view heaven should and will impact the way we live here. So if we think heaven is going to be boring, it's going to impact the way that we do life here. But if we see heaven for what the Bible shows it to be, it will impact the way we live here. We won't want to worship the things of this earth. We won't be tempted by the sinful ways of Babylon, because we know our citizenship lies in the New Jerusalem. We know we have the tree of life that's always producing fruit, that always brings healing. So why do we settle for things here? And if the New Jerusalem is made up of all of God's people, we must be busy on mission here. No matter what darkness we face, no matter what persecution might come our way, no matter what suffering we might have to go through, we proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that it all points to you. It all points to you being the true light, the true tree of life. And Lord, it just doesn't show us that. It invites us into it. You have called us out of darkness. You have opened our blind eyes, and you have given us spiritual healing. And you have called us to be a people together who proclaim you and walk in your light. And Lord, we need your help because we are tempted by things of this world. So Lord, open our eyes continually to see you for who you are and what you offer, so that we don't settle on idols. May we be a faithful people who proclaim your gospel to a dark world. And all God's people said, Amen.